Hallelujah. Today I want to talk to you about the mystery of divine intervention. I love it. And I have received some recent illumination and insight and kind of a resurgence of appreciation for this concept of divine intervention, a divine interruption, you might call it as well. It's traditionally, doctrinally called divine intervention. If you were to study theology or read a theology book on doctrine, it would be called divine intervention. But if we were to put some other synonyms or other descriptive words with it, we might call it the divine interruption, the mystery of divine intrusion. Oh, I like that word, intrusion. That's usually a negative word, but if God wants to intrude into your life, that's pretty good, right? It's an intrusion because God is sovereign and or we might say divine interaction. All those inter words are appropriate here for this. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to have this on the wall. And I put new contacts in this morning, and I don't know if I got the wrong ones. For some reason, I'm having a hard time reading my Bible. But we got it on the wall, and I've got it here in 2 Kings 6. And this is an example, and almost on every page of the Bible, you have examples of God's divine intrusion, interaction, interruption, intervention. And this is just one example, and this is one of my favorites. So I've preached on this passage before, so much in it, but I'll just read a few verses of 2 Kings chapter 6, starting at verse 15, and I want you to notice how God intervened in the past, as He has done so much of throughout history. And when the servant of the man of God, and the man of God is Elisha, okay, just so you'll know that, Elisha. And Elisha had a servant. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And this was the enemy that had surrounded Elisha. And it was a host. And the word host means multitude. It's a descriptive word for angels, the heavenly host, the angelic host, just means a multitude. Sometimes host is used to describe an army of multiple soldiers. Host can be used to describe anything that's a lot of it. If it's a lot of it, it's a host, okay? And so there was a host, which means a lot of soldiers, horses and chariots, surrounding a peaceful man, a man of God and his servant. So it's not like army to army. It's like civilians, God's people, surrounded by the enemy forces that's called a host. So you can imagine the observation of the man of God and especially the servant. Now, the man of God doesn't seem to be too worried about this. Elisha's not worried a bit. It's the servant that freaks out when he sees the multitudes that are against him and the armies and how they're unarmed and they're peaceable people. They're not soldiers at all. They're not equipped to fight. They're not equipped. So they are dead ducks. They are up a creek. And but again, Elisha's not worried about it. And the servant of Elisha said unto him in verse 15, alas, means alas. Oh boy, that's, we got trouble. What are we gonna do? That's what alas means. Alas, my master, how shall we do? How shall we do? And Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now is that true or not? Empirically, based on observation of just the flesh and the physical, it did not seem to be true. We just have Elisha and we have the servant, and then we have a multitude of armies. But the man of God, speaking by faith, tells the servant, don't be afraid. That's what I'm telling you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There are more than they, the host, that are with us than be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. And that's what we have to have. Because we would not see, we will not see normally the things that are happening all around us unless we allow the Word of God to be the determining factor that decides what we believe is real. What do you believe is real? Well, I don't see the angels here, so there must not be any angels. I wish God would send an angel. That's the wrong attitude. But if the Word of God allows our eyes to be open, the eyes of faith, Elisha prays that. Open his eyes that he may see. If it's not an intervention, if it's not an intrusion, if it's not an act of God's power, it's still happening. The angels are still here, but we're not privy to it, and we don't appreciate it, and we don't acknowledge it. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, the servant, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full. The mountain was full of horses and chariots, but these were chariots and horses of fire. And these others were horses of flesh. And there's more of the horses and the chariots of fire than the natural flesh and blood. So we're not outnumbered. We're not outnumbered at all. The capacity for God to intervene and to interrupt, to interact with us, is beyond what we will see in the normal way. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, smite these people. And there, two men did just fine with the host of enemies. And this is an example of divine intervention. God intervening on earth, seeing God as a participant, as one who interacts in the affairs that happen on earth. And unless God helps us, the intervention will not be observed. It will not be appreciated. The agents of intervention, we find Jesus, of course, was the great example of how God intervened in the lives of people. God intervenes in the lives of the nations. We've seen God intervene in behalf of nations, especially Israel. He's interrupted into the heathen, Gentile nations as well throughout history. We find him intervening in behalf of cities. Sodom and Gomorrah, these two cities of the plain, they had a divine interruption. A terrible one, but it was an interruption. God saw what was happening. The Bible says God saw it, and he decided to do something about it. And God has intervened all throughout history, and we have almost on every page, where God, and this is the good part, intervening in behalf of individuals and families. And sometimes this is known, and sometimes it's not. These things happen in some time. It's just like this. If Elisha had not prayed for his servant would not have, he wouldn't have known about it, but it still would have been there. And so this is what's exciting, and this is the part that kind of was freshly made known to me this week. And that is, there are a lot of things that are happening with God that we're not observing, perhaps. And we need to wake up and realize, you know, that God is an active God. These agents, whether it be Jesus 2,000 years ago or the Holy Ghost, but especially throughout all of history, we find God using the agents of angels, ministering spirits. Here we have horses and chariots of fire. In Hebrews, the Bible talks about in chapter 1 that the angels are spirits of fire. In the New Testament, it says angels are spirits of fire. And in later in the chapter, in verse 14, it talks about, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation? Which would be us. A lot of people, billions of people are living now, and billions have lived before, and it just seems like God has not had any shortage of angels to take care of interacting in their behalf. Angels are very common agents of intervention all throughout the Old and the New Testament. And the Bible indicates as we get closer to the end of the age, there will be more and more angelic activity. I want to show you a few pictures that are not perfect. All of these pictures, I think, have inaccuracies in them. Shows you kind of how people down through the history have thought of angels, how they've been depicted in art, and even as they're depicted some now. And they all have little flaws. A couple of them have big flaws. But I just wanted, just for the purpose of illustrating, because even though they're imperfect, some of these give you a better, listen to me, a better understanding of the power that God has used and is using every day, 24/7, in your behalf. Just an illustration, okay? You could pick it apart if you want to, but don't do it. Just for the illustration purpose, because it will help you to appreciate what this servant eventually appreciated when his eyes were opened. And so this is just a little visual, okay? We cut the lights so you'll have a prettier picture, okay? I want to show you a couple of... how many of you love this picture? I've loved this picture, but it is so much an error. Can you imagine these two defending and protecting you and being involved in the battle of the Lord? It's beautiful and it's sentimental. And this is a famous painting by Raphael. And these are cherubs. And they have little wings. And so a lot of the ideas about God's messengers and God's instruments of intervention are based upon ideas that have been passed down to us throughout history, especially in the Middle Ages. A lot of art depicting angels and saints and halos and wings and all kinds of things that are really not biblical, but it just appeals to the hearts and the emotions of people. But I want to tell you, when I tell you that the angels are working in your behalf and the power of God is available working in the nations of the world today, this is not... it does not fit. So just to let you know, one of the first paintings that Jen and I bought after we were married was this painting right here. And I love it still. But it kind of, I am forced by my understanding of the word to say, that's pretty pitiful. It's pretty pitiful. But it's sweet. Oh, it's sweet. I'm telling you, the angels and the messenger and the intervention of God is powerful. Because the devil is powerful. And these two couldn't whip nothing. Okay, let's have another one I love this one. This has been my favorite. We bought this a long time ago, hung it on Julie's wall. This was Julie's picture on her wall. And don't you just love it? But it's just so wrong. That angel looks like my Aunt Susie that couldn't whip nothing. And it's a woman. And angels are males throughout the Bible. The word angel is actually the gender male, just by language and gender. Greek and Hebrew, their words have gender. It's either male, female, or neutral. An angel, by definition, is male. And the examples that we have in the Bible have very little to do with a lot of the art that has been handed down to us, even though it's beautiful. And I have to tell you, I love this. And I love it because of what it says and the children. And see that plank missing on that bridge? And those children, you know, they came up to that, you know, that was a danger thing. And this shows you the care of God over them. And I love it. I still love it. But it's really not, it's just sentimental. It's not truth. Very much at all, except the truth of God and the guardian angels of the children. That's true. But notice how God's provision has been depicted many times inaccurately. So now I'm going to go to the other extreme, which is not perfect either, but it's closer to the truth of the power that God has to intervene and how he does intervene, and by what means he intervenes every day. Not just every once in a while. Okay? Woo, look at that. Now, there we go. Now, what is it not to like about that? I like everything about it. The wings are probably inaccurate. Do angels have wings? Well, it's a trivial thing. It's just not that important. I think the reason traditionally angels have been seen as wings is because the seraphims and cherubim that have been described in the Bible, and they have wings. And cherubim and seraphim, they are higher order of angelic spirits that have been revealed. The cherubims on earth and seraphims depicted in heaven around the throne. The cherubims in the Holy of Holies over the mercy seat describes as wings. So that's where wings come from. It's a biblical idea, but the typical, like Michael and Gabriel and some of these examples of angels coming. The Bible tells us to be careful how we entertain strangers, because sometimes there have been those who have entertained the angels unawares. And so I would think that in most cases when angels at least appear, and sometimes they don't, most of the times they don't, but they have throughout history, angels appear. And it seems that these ministering spirits that go out to, that wings are not necessary. But because of seraphim and cherubim wings, we typically in art see angels with wings. But they're spirits of fire. I don't think they would have to have wings, but I like the idea of it, you know. I don't object to it, but just to let you know that that is more of a logical assumption based upon cherubim and seraphim. Okay, let's have another one up close of this guy. Ooh, what a difference in this guy and the Aunt Susie on the bridge. Man. This is more of a biblical description of Michael, the archangel. He is named, his rank is archangel, so he was the top order of angels. And we find him working in the Old Testament as well as throughout the history of God's people. He is the archangel, and he is a warrior. And he has multitudes and multitudes and multitudes. In fact, Revelation describes the angels as being 10,000 times 10,000. So that we're getting into the millions at a minimum. Millions at a minimum. And Michael is the commander. Okay, let's see another one. A famous angel would be Gabriel. This is a depiction of Gabriel. Again, the wings. Doesn't have to have wings. But again, just this is just art. But these are images that reflect truth better, maybe not perfectly, but better image-wise than these other little cherub babies with wings, okay? And do we have another one? Oh, there's another one of Gabriel. He's the messenger angel. His primary duty has been throughout history to carry messages from heaven to somebody on earth, like with Mary and Joseph and others. Daniel received a message from Gabriel, and Gabriel had trouble getting to Daniel because of the demonic powers. Fallen angels are demons, and they're fallen angels, and they're operating also, and there's a bunch of those, a bunch of them. And Gabriel had to fight through this barrier of enemy angels or demons in order to get to Daniel. And Michael, the warrior angel, the archangel, came and helped Gabriel and provided a passage where he could get to Daniel to give the message. So Gabriel, I like this picture. He is the messenger. His primary duty is not to lead armies, but to lead in information, revelation, and messages from God. Okay, and maybe one more. Thinking, okay, well, there's a depiction of where in Revelation chapter 5, it says 10,000 times 10,000. And so from a distance, again, we've got the wings. Don't need wings, but maybe they do. The seraphim and cherubims have, so maybe they do. I just don't know. But if it's a problem with you, then take the wings off. It doesn't matter. But this just shows you an abundance of them from a distance. Surrounding Jesus and the throne as it's depicted in Revelation. Revelation depicts many, many, many millions of these creatures that God created. They're not human, and they're greater in power than humans are, but they're not the recipients of Calvary. The blood of Christ was never shed for these holy, holy angels. Some of them fell, and that's where we get demons. Demon powers come from angels that fell. When Lucifer fell because of pride, then he brought down with him in that rebellion angels who become now evil spirits that Jesus encountered when he came and cast them out of people. They want to inhabit, they want a body, they want to wreak havoc with the people of God. And so angels, it makes sense that angels, being the spirits of fire, are used by God to intervene in the affairs of humanity. Okay, we can turn the lights on now. Thank you so much. But intervention is the sudden, historically and even presently, and this goes on all the time. It's the sudden interruption or disruption by God to man's routine. It's inserting divine will and divine power in the affairs of individuals, families, cities, and nations, in fact, the whole world. It's God's interjecting into our routine His purpose and His deeds for nations, again, families and individuals. If you go back and start with Adam and Eve, you find intervention. God comes in. He looks. He said, "Where are you? Where are you? Adam and Eve, where are you?" And they were, of course, hiding in the bushes. God inserts Himself. He doesn't just say, "Oh, well, they're in the bushes. Okay, well," no, He inserts Himself. He intervenes in behalf of Adam and Eve. Cain kills his brother. Do you think Cain can kill his brother and get away with it? The Bible says the blood of Abel cried from the ground, and God heard the cry of blood, and God hunts Cain down and confronts him with it. Interrupts. Cain's life was forever changed because God hunted him down and intervened and said, "Hey, where's your brother?" "I'm not my brother." And you know the dialogue. And so you find God intruding. Now, the myth, here's the myth, and this is big time. This is big time revelation. The myth is that these intrusions and these miracles that we enjoy out of the Bible, and then maybe in our lives we remember an isolated event where we had a miracle, and it's like, wow, God cut His vacation short and He came and showed up and did something finally. Or we think of God as being inactive most of the time, and we want Him to come and do something and act in our behalf. We want Him to answer prayer. And the image, and it's not true, is that God is God some of the time. It's like God put it in motion, and then He sets back, and then if you call and you call out loud enough and in earnest and in faith, then God might do something. Let me show you an example of this idea that we have a periodic active God. The thief on the cross. Jesus said, "Today, thou will be with me in paradise." I think of that as one isolated event that happened as God intervened in behalf of that one person. And I think of that as an isolated event. And God wants you to know that that is an example, and it's been recorded for you to read about it and for you to know about it. For what reason? What purpose? Why do we need to know the conversation of the that took place on the cross? It's because Jesus continues to say that to people. That, yes, that was a historical, one-of-a-kind event. But it's to give you the message that Jesus tells people every day, "Today, you'll be with me. Today, you'll be with me." Think about how many saints die per day. Do you think Jesus doesn't say that same thing? You think that Jesus thought of that little speech just for one person? No. It blessed me so much when that idea hit me this week. "Today thou shalt be," and that was kind of the example. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And it was like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I do that every day. I tell people every day, "You're going to be with me today." And He speaks with people that are dying every day. Every person, every saint, every person of God that loves the Lord, as they face their departure, Jesus does what He's always done. That is part of His job, is to be Jesus 24/7. And that's to intervene and be active in the part. And that's just one example. It's when you die. Jesus gave the story about Lazarus and the rich man. The angel came and took Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. He died. Rich man died also and was buried. But Lazarus died, and the angel came and Everybody does, right? Everybody does. But it's a lie to think that only certain people, or maybe it just happened once that the angel came and took the soul, or that Jesus comforted the dying person. When the Bible is screaming at us, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you think about it, it doesn't make sense that God is a periodic interrupter. But that God is what He is. He cannot deny Himself. God has certain attributes of character, but He also has certain attributes of behavior. And it is not true if our theology says God is eternally the same in character, and yet He's inconsistent with His behavior. If God is forever true and forever holy and forever righteous and forever love and forever just, He also is forever consistently, persistently the same in His behavior. And these are simple examples of how God takes His job seriously. And He's never on vacation. We do not serve a periodic God. God is intervening and we don't even know it. Every once in a while He lets us know it. And then if we're not careful, we'll think, God did a strange thing. And God, hey, I do it all the time. It's what I do as God. I show mercy every day, every morning, the compassion, the intervention, interruption, sovereignty of God, the desire to be active in the lives of those who represent the crown creation of all creation. The crown glory of God's creation is His people. And when we've been redeemed and we've been born again and we're back and we're reconciled, oh, I'm telling you, God would never neglect you. He would never just periodically bless your life. Just every once in a while say something to you. God cannot deny Himself. And what He is, He always will be and is today what He is. Not only in character, but in deed. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We read that over and over and over again to remind us of the cross. But we also read and hear today, Thou shalt be with me in paradise. My God, it was that personal thing with Jesus and the Father in quoting Psalms 21. Psalms 21, my God, that's that psalm. And Jesus quoted the thesis of that psalm. And then He moves on to say other words. We read of His miracles and His words and His deeds. Let me give you another example just off the top of my head. Jesus said to the adulterous woman, you remember the words of Jesus to the adulterous woman? In our minds, we think there was one woman. She committed adultery. She was caught in the act, and they're brought before the Pharisees to stone her, and they're trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus said, well, he that is without sin, let him, let's stone her according to the law. That's the law. That's the word. Okay, let's get it started. And the one who has never sinned, you get it started. Boy, God, Jesus is smart. He's wise. He's crafty. That kind of changes the whole picture, you know. And so they begin to lay their rocks down and slowly retreat from this woman. He saves her life. You are not supposed to think that that woman was the only adulterous woman that Jesus let go and free. Where are thine accusers? Jesus wants that experience to be multiplied by millions of times. How many adulterers and fornicators do we have in this world? Do you think any of them are coming to Christ? You think others are being caught and humiliated and afraid and rejected and braced for the condemnation and They find themselves at the feet of Jesus. And do you not understand that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Not in character only, but in how he dealt with that adulterous woman. And I'm telling you, Jesus, it's like the Lord let me see that Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. He says it every day. That experience is multiplied thousands of times every day, where God said, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. Don't sin no more. I forgive you. I've spared your life. The woman at the well, about the water and the living water, everything we see in Jesus, that's not just revealing his heart. It reveals what he does. Everyone is subject to intrusion, but especially the people of God. Now, God intrudes, like I said, in Sodom and Gomorrah. He intervened in Ananias and Sapphira. He intervened in the seven sons of Sceva. And you just go on and on and on. It's not just the people of God. You know, God, the Bible says, all souls are mine. And God never sleeps nor slumbers. He's always doing something. God is never resting. The whole creation is being dealt with 24/7 by the God of creation. Manipulating, moving like pieces on a chessboard. He's got a plan. He's working things out. And we don't see half of it. And God is working. He's got angels interacting with demons, and it's all around us. Powerful forces are operating, not just periodically. We just periodically read about it. We periodically read about it, and therefore we get the idea that God is a sporadic, basically inactive until we really get him to move, and then he does something spectacular. How many of you know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Intervention is all the time. Our awareness is sporadic. We must keep that separate. Sometimes there will be special times where people actually see angels. And maybe some here have seen. I think I have. Unawares, met strangers, and they disappear. And I said, you know, what happened? Where'd they go? That happened to me a couple times. But it would be wrong for me to assume that because of my sporadic observation of literally seeing that reflects on the general behavior of God or angels. It's wrong to assume that angels are not here with us as we worship the Lord because we do not see any creatures that look like those pictures that are imperfect. We don't see anything flying around. We don't see any. And so therefore we might slide into that position like the servant of Elisha had. He just didn't see it, and because he didn't see it, he's not even thinking they're there. His eyes had to be open. That's what this service is about, is opening our eyes to the reality that there is a kingdom of the Spirit that is ongoing 24/7 all around us, and we are in the middle of it, and we need to believe. Because it's not just a personal intervention on your behalf. God wants you to know that he's an active God in the affairs of all nations. And that nothing comes to him by surprise. And a lot of the things that are bad only happen because God said, okay, you demons, I'll let you go do that. Go ahead. They deserve it. They've been rejecting me. Okay, just go burn them down. Just go burn them down. Can't murder anybody unless God permits it. Life and death's in the hands and prerogative of God. And look at the awful things It's scary to me. It's scary. That's why we have the fear of God, is because I'm going to tell you, nothing happens unless God permits it. He may not cause it all. I don't see that He's the author of everything. I don't believe God does evil things. But evil things happen, and therefore, because God is sovereign, I conclude that it only happens because God says, okay, I'll let it happen. And sometimes the acts of God and the acts of the devil are almost indistinguishable. You don't know for sure which is which, because they look very similar. So we have to have discernment, and we have to have this basic knowledge, and that is, you know, I may not know the direct cause of things that happen. But one thing this Bible makes clear to me, and that is that God is sovereign. And Job had boils. He lost all that he had, but it was because God said, okay, devil, I'll let you go so far, but you can't go beyond this line. You cannot do that more than this. And so the devil is working, and yet he has parameters. He has limits that God sovereignly said, you can't touch Job. You cannot take his life. So if you read the book of Job, you say, oh, well, who did that? That's sad. I feel sorry for him. Who did that? Well, you can say the devil did it. But who really allowed that to happen? Who's really in charge? Where does the buck stop ultimately? And I'm telling you, it stops with God. There's going to be a tribulation period. There's going to be times where the signs that Jesus gave and with the things that we have in Revelation, they're going to happen. They're going to happen. And some of them are beginning, it looks like they're starting up right now. I just want you to know, no matter what you see, you may not know the details, because a lot of this is spiritual. You don't see it. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And we just have to know that reality is comprised of physical flesh, but it also is comprised of powers and principalities and angels and demons and God and the Holy Ghost and Satan himself. And it's coming to a climax. It's called the end. It's called the last day. And it builds up, and there'll be a day where both sides will clash. And when God says, okay, I'm done with this. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, you can read about it, and you can see how when God says, okay, I'm done with this competition, I'm done with this warfare, I'm done with demons fighting angels and angels doing that, I'm just done with that whole routine. One angel, maybe Michael, it doesn't say, but one angel comes. And if it's not Michael, it's somebody that works under him. It may be a lower level guy. But one angel comes, and without breaking a sweat, he grabs Satan, who's been giving us trouble for 6,000 years, and throws him into the pit and locks him up. That's just one angel. And it's because God said, okay, I'm done with this. It's over. It's done. And it says in Revelation, it is done. It is done. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. In Revelation, it is done. So we see that sometimes God gets fed up with something. He says, okay, that's it. You're dead. I've given you a time. You're going to hell today. Somebody over there has been suffering. They live for God. So for whatever reason, Jesus said, this is your last day. Today you'll be with me in paradise. You come with me. I got a house for you. I got a mansion for you. Let's go. Let's go. Jesus gets fed up. He just says, that's it. His spirit will not always strive. It will, but then okay, I'm done with that. He does that within it. He gives people up. He gives them over to a reprobate mind. He turns them over to the devil, according to Paul, for the destruction of the flesh. Sometimes that the soul might be saved. God said, okay, devil, you can have his flesh. You can have his body. Just eat him up with whatever. Maybe he'll get saved on his deathbed. Happens a lot. People get saved. They lose their flesh. They lose everything. They lose their life. They go into eternity. And right before they go in, I've seen this, some of the last words that proceed out of their mouth will be, "God, forgive me. I'm sorry." The old dirty, rotten sinner, fornicator, pervert hears these words, and maybe nobody else hears them. Like the man on the cross. I'm sure nobody heard him say, they're dying. They're not talking real loud. And that old, dirty, rotten sinner, everybody's thinking, boy, he's going to split hell wide open. In his last moments, the last thing his ear hears is, "Today you will be with me in paradise.
Thank you, Lord.
You'll be with me." Come on. And nobody knows about it sometimes because it's private, it's maybe in the hospital. Maybe the person's can't communicate. Maybe nobody's there or whatever. God shows mercy and he shows wrath. We have examples. How do you know God? You cannot know God by just getting up on Monday and looking at the world and just look at the surface and look at your own life. Well, how many miracles have I had this week? Well, God didn't do anything for me this week, so I wish he'd be active in my life. That's a lie. God cannot be anything different than what this book says he is. You know God by the book. You do not know him by assessing your own life or the life of somebody else. You don't know Flip by just looking. Your eyes have to be opened, like the servant of Elisha. He would have never known about it. And you know whether he sees it or not, whether he knows about it, they were there all along. Whoop, let me tell you. We serve the same God that has the same amount and powerful angels as this word proclaims. And that's my faith. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. If you're a Christian, you are in the hand of God and he's manipulating your life even when you don't know it. Some of you, or maybe all of you, all of us here, are today in this church service, and you that are online or where you are because of God's intervention in your life. You may or may not even be aware of it. I know some of how God has intervened in my life because it was revealed to me. Like when I was drowning, obviously God intervened and saved me. So I'll never forget that. But it'd be wrong for me to think that God hadn't done anything else like that since then. Just because I don't have a memory of drowning in the Mississippi or maybe falling out of I fell out of an airplane. God say, that kind of thing you'll never forget. But the danger is you thinking that's an isolated event. There are unseen miracles of intervention and intrusions and interactions in your life with angels, with the Holy Ghost, that you don't even know about. You don't even know about it. And what we need to do is thank God for what this Bible says he's done for us rather than depending on our eyesight and memory. Oh, God is good. God is good. And so every day that I wake up, I need to say, thank you, God, for what you are, who you are, and what you're doing. And so I believe that God is working. He's working on all of you. He's working on me. He's working in my life. There are blessings that you have benefited from that you didn't see with these eyes. God loves you more than you realize he loves you. And he's done more for you than what you realize he's done for you. And he deserves more praise from us than what we're giving him. Think about it. We give him praise, obviously, for the things that stand out, that break into the realm of the physical. And a lot of miracles do that. It breaks out into the realm and they saw the crippled man walk. Oh, the crippled man walks. Well, the next day, I don't see a crippled man walk. So I'm thinking, well, God did it, but he doesn't do it anymore. Wrong. So we have samples of the way God is. And then all this intervention, three basic kinds. One's remedial for the people of God, the people who are the objects of His mercy and grace. He just saves people. He redeems people. He rescues them and sends angels to do it, and just all throughout history. Egyptian bondage, we see that. Saul going to Damascus to persecute, you know, God intervenes and corrects Paul. Turns Saul into Paul, you know, that kind of interruption. We see healings in the time of Christ and through the early church. And it's remedial, it's corrective, it's to help and to assist and to deliver people. And God is intervening all the time and helping people to change their life, to make them better, to make them new people. He loves you. He's going to help you out. And that happens all the time. And then there's the punitive, obviously, like the Sodom and Gomorrah, like the flood, like the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, God, think about how God intervened in their plans. Going to build a scaffolding to heaven. They probably thought they would do that in case God reneged on His promise and had another flood. They'd out-trick God. They'd just build it up to the heaven in case He wanted to flood again. The Canaanites, God got fed up with them killing their kids. God said, that's it. Everything you are, I'm going to destroy it. And the wonderful land that I gave you, I'm going to give them to my people, the children of Abraham. And the Canaanites were totally displaced by the people of God and totally destroyed. And if you look back at the why, it's because they were killing their kids, sacrificing them to the god of Molech. And other things too, their idolatry, their evil, their fornication, that was there too. But the one thing that caused God to act, to intervene in behalf of a nation, was child sacrifice. So that's punitive intervention. And at the end of the world, we have in Revelation, we have an account of, and in the prophets as well, and in the teachings and the writings of Jesus, accounts where at the end of time, God will intervene in the whole globe and separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. He will have Armageddon. He will intervene, and it's punitive. He will judge the nations. All nations that forget God will be turned into hell. That's what you have to believe about America and about Russia and about Europe and Africa. You have to remember about them what the Bible says about them. That's what you believe. Not what you see. I wonder if it's the Democrats. I don't wonder about the Republicans. Well, that's interesting, but I want to tell you it's really not that relevant. Just politically, on a superficial level, it's interesting to see the politics and all that. We see the evil of men and or whatever. But I want to tell you, the bottom line is God is going to do something about it. He's going to do something about it. And it's punitive as well as remedial. The great day of the Lord will be great and terrible. It's great and terrible. Great for us, terrible for those who don't know God. Satan is going to be apprehended, as I said, in Revelation 20, put in the pit. And then we have the intervention of reward. Those are the three. The remedial, helping, rescue, grace, mercy, power. I'm going to help you out. Every day I'm going to lead your life. You're my child. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. Your steps are going to be ordered by the Lord, and I'm going to help you out. If you stumble, I'll keep your feet. If you fall, I'll pick you up. Get sick, I'll heal you. You die, I'll raise you up. All this is for you. And then the opposite. Going to punish the evil, going to punish the wicked. He does it every day. Cast people into hell. He does it every day. Well, the day will come that hell will give up and it'll be poured out into the lake of fire forever. Armageddon's coming. The judgment is coming. But we also have the day. He does it now, too, a little bit. Nothing compared to what the future is going to be, but we have the examples where they that sow righteousness shall receive a sure reward, the Bible says in Proverbs. We have examples where the midwives feared God. Pharaoh says, kill the children, kill the kids. And the midwives in Egypt did not do what the king or the politician or the government bureaucracy, they did not kill the babies, but saved the children alive. It says the midwives feared God, and I wonder if God would intervene in behalf of those midwives and reward them. How many of you think God would reward them for that? Let me tell you, that's exactly, the Bible says, and he built them houses. Midwives probably didn't have any property, probably, you know, probably didn't own nothing. Who's ever heard in the Bible days of women owning property other than what their husband owned? And the Bible says he built houses for the midwives. Why? Save the babies. So intervention is rewarding his people for righteousness' sake. He likes what you do. He'll bless you for it. And in the day to come, that great day when the God, he's going to reward you for your faith. He's going to give you a new body. How about that? Some of us need one right now. Boy, a pretty body. I'm going to get a pretty one. Let me tell you. A glorified. It's called glorified. He's going to give rewards. He's going to give you houses and mansions and rulership. And you're going to sit with him on his throne. Why? He's going to reward you. The books are going to be opened. At the end, the books will be opened and God will reward you. He says, I come quickly and my reward with me. Behold, I come quickly and my reward with me. Your life is about to be intruded upon whether you know it or not. If Christ does not come in your lifetime, you will die and you will go in to eternity, into the spirit realm of which is real, and you're going to see Christ face to face. And it won't be long. For some of us, it's not going to be long at all. It's a good deal either way. Well, Jesus may not. He doesn't come here, we go there. The half has yet been told about the glory and the greatness of the reward for those that will serve him. Let me tell you, serve God. He's going to bless your socks off. Why? It's just what he does. He's a God of intervention. God's able to do it, and he's done it as he takes the initiative. He can do it at any time. He reserves the right to be God. And so he may intervene in your life, and you didn't ask him to. You didn't go out in the morning and say, God, keep me from that accident on the interstate. You probably didn't even think about it because you're not planning on it, right? He just saved you. He just rescued you. He's redeemed your life from destruction. The Bible says he redeemeth our life from destruction. He does it all the time, every day. If he didn't do that, the devil would have killed you a long time ago. You're here because God has intervened in your life to keep you alive. The thief cometh not but to steal and kill and destroy. And that hadn't happened in my life. I wonder why. Because God's been working in your behalf. You're blessed. You're blessed. But it can also happen as your initiative. God is sovereign. It's his initiative. But you can pray that every day as part of your prayer life. Lord, intervene in my life. I say amen to your intervention habits and your pattern. I submit to that. I welcome your intervention in my life. I welcome your correction. I welcome your instruction in righteousness. I welcome your word. I welcome what you have to say to me about the messengers of fire that have been sent forth to me as the heir of salvation. I thank you for the chariots of fire that I don't see normally, but I thank you that they're there. I thank you that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I thank you that you've made us the head, not the tail, that we're important to you. We are the people of God, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Boy, he's going to be busy for you because you're the apple of his eye.